Thank you very much for the warm welcome, Pastor. So I was going to say some of those things, but that saves me some of the trouble. Lulu, are you in here? Did you come up? Yes, okay. I didn't know if you were downstairs with the baby. I just wanted to start by saying thank you to my wife for taking care of the baby while I've been preparing the messages and helping me get some extra sleep last night. So we really appreciate that. And thank God even the baby was sleeping better than he ever has last night. So it was a blessing. So the message today, Noel, thank you so much for reading the scripture, is going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. And let's just go ahead and open up with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, that you're with us. You are the God who is all the things that we need. You're present in our lives. You love us. You take care of us. I pray that as we look at your words today, that you'll give us insight and wisdom, that these words on this page that were written so long ago would be what your word says they are, that they would be a life to us, that we would see your power in them, that we would experience your Holy Spirit teaching us your words. And I just pray that you'll help me as I speak, that it will be clear, understandable, and benefit those who hear. I thank you for helping me prepare, Lord. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, Solomon, first a little background. I'm guessing a lot of you are very familiar with him, but if you're not, in the context that I work with Salvation Army, I work with a lot of guys who are in drug and alcohol rehab. So a lot of these guys grew up in a situation where they weren't very familiar with the Bible, maybe didn't grow up reading it. So I'm used to telling them the page number rather than the scripture reference in the Bible that they're going to find it, and just filling them in. So just if you haven't maybe been around Christianity that long, you have some questions about Solomon, just a little background. So Israel's probably most famous king in the times of the kings, King David, that we've all heard of, David and Goliath, that Sunday school story. He had a really dark turn in his life where he committed adultery with a woman, Bathsheba, and God brought judgment. But then afterwards, they ended up having a son, and that son was Solomon. So Solomon, the Bible tells us, was loved by God. We know that God loves all people, but the scripture makes a special mention that God loved him. And you can see there's an interesting dynamic and interaction throughout Solomon's life of how God worked in him. So in this scripture, we see some really interesting things. Solomon was, you can see at this stage in his life, that he was trying to follow God, wanted to love God, but he was mostly following the instructions and example of his father, which that was a really great example to follow. But at this stage of his life, it was mentioning things like he was worshiping at the high places, which the law of Moses said that they weren't supposed to do, but God in his grace and mercy was patient with them and overlooking that to an extent. So at this stage of his life, he really wanted to love and seek God, even though he had some flaws in how he was doing that. And we can see that God was extremely gracious to him, that at night in Gibeon, he comes to Solomon and asks him this profound question. And I just want you to put yourself in Solomon's shoes for a moment and think about if God appeared to you and said, "What do you want me to give to you?" What would your response be? We see that Solomon, while you're thinking about that, we see that Solomon's response was kind of surprising. He asked God for a discerning heart. This passage says to distinguish between right and wrong. So judgment and justice was what he was looking for. And the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles mentions that he asked for wisdom and knowledge. So really these ideas are all tied together, that this is what he's asking for. And of course he mentions it's because he feels he's now in this role as king of this great people of Israel, following in the footsteps of his father David, not feeling very confident, maybe. It's difficult to pin down the age of Solomon because you look online or look in resources and a lot of people have different opinions. How old was he when he was the king? But he mentions that he is just a youth, that he's in this position, doesn't feel qualified. So he asks God, "Can you give me wisdom. That's what I need. Now, as for us, I think if God was to come and ask us the same thing today, maybe you'd think about it for a while, but what would be some of the things people might ask for? Would we ask for a lot of money? Maybe we feel like that will help whatever financial issues are going on in our life. We won't have to worry about that. Would we say, oh, I'd like a nice new car? Maybe some of us who have been single for a long time would say, well, I wish I had a spouse. That would be what I would ask God for. Or maybe some of us would ask for the salvation of our friends and family members. So there's a lot of things you could probably think of, and I think if we went around and interviewed everybody, we'd get different responses as to what people would want, especially at this particular time in your life. What would it be that you ask God for? But I'm pretty sure that, at least if we weren't aware of this passage especially, that most of us probably would not use that one opportunity on something like wisdom to administer justice. And I think it's profound that Solomon asked this just because it's so different than what we might ask. My wife, who does videography and things, and that's what she studied at Moody, back when she was a student, she was working with some students to make a video for a project. And as part of that video, she went out on the streets of Chicago and in Moody campus and to different professors and asked them this question on camera: what would they ask God for if he appeared and asked the same question that he asked Solomon? So Moody students had pretty biblical kind of answers that you would expect them to have about wanting to know God or be discerning or his will for their life, that kind of thing. And the Moody professors, similar kind of thing. But when she interviewed people on the street, at least on camera, the majority of them wished for world peace. So kind of interesting. I think if you're on camera, you feel like you don't know who's going to watch this. You don't want to look like a selfish jerk and say, oh, yeah, I just want lots of money for myself. That I think you're probably going to say something like that. But it was interesting the difference in responses that a believer and an unbeliever would have to this question. So anyway, regardless of that, God was pleased with Solomon's request. And it was interesting because as a king, you could imagine there's a lot of things he might need. I mean, he has enemies. Maybe God can kind of get rid of them or have them travel somewhere else. Or, you know, he might need some more wealth to build his empire or fame, prestige. I mean, there's a lot of things that kings of our world, both past and present, they look for and that they're well known for. So I think almost, you know, would God knows what he's going to ask, but there's almost this thing like, you know, it would be the very common thing for him to ask something like that. But Solomon does it, and God says he's pleased that he didn't ask for those things. He asked for wisdom. And so we can see that Solomon had this others-focused approach, that he wasn't looking out for himself so much in this request. So God said to him, well, because you didn't ask for these things, but you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you the wisdom you asked for, and I'm also going to give you the things you didn't ask for. And so he was going to make him this great king in history, rich, famous. I mean, today, Solomon is synonymous with wisdom. You hear that name, people just think of this wise man. Even if you didn't necessarily grow up in church, it's just part of our culture. We know about the wisdom of Solomon. And by the way, with this title here, if you've been feeling uncomfortable thinking, where's this guy coming from? Is he sort of like really out there thinking he can be wiser than Solomon? Give me a chance. I'll explain all that. But Solomon here is known for his wisdom, and then also you can read different accounts in the Bible about his wealth, his prestige, and we'll look at a couple of those today. But it's just, again, it's this sort of idea of like, you know, if you find someone's wallet on the street and you say, oh, you know what? You know, your first thought might be, oh, wow, I could keep this money, right? But then you think, okay, you know, I should really see whose is this and return it to them. But maybe you're hoping there will be this reward with it. And so you can see that Solomon did the right thing. He did what pleased the Lord, and God blessed him in additional other ways as well. It's amazing. The story ends well. And history and the scriptures show us about the wisdom of Solomon. I'd like to look at just a couple of those. Again, if you're not as familiar with Solomon or have forgotten, there's a good summary section, just a page or so forward, and it's 1 Kings chapter 4 in verse 29. So pretty much you just have to turn over a page if you're using the Pew Bibles. And in verse 29 it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." So I think that's a pretty good summary. It says, yes, God followed through with what he said he was going to do. He gave Solomon this amazing wisdom. It lists here about a bunch of people that we don't really know anymore, some random names, but no doubt at the time were great men of wisdom and understanding that were sought out. And the Bible mentions in other places that Egypt and the people of the East had this great wisdom, but that Solomon surpassed all of these people. And then also, you can see some of the things he was knowledgeable in sort of a scientific sense. He spoke knowledgeably about plants and animals. He was a prolific writer. Imagine writing 1,000 songs. That's an incredible achievement. And 3,000 proverbs. So many wise sayings, many of which we have in the book of Proverbs in our Bibles. So it's kind of just a summary to see this is the man that God made Solomon to be by his blessing. And now, so that's sort of a summary. I want to look at more specific account now as we begin to flesh this out a little more. So just turn a couple more pages forward. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 through 9. This is a section I really like in the scripture, but it illustrates more about Solomon's wisdom. So this is page 290 here in the Pew Bibles, and it says, chapter 10, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, 'The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness.'" So imagine someone comes to you, your house or whatever, and the only reason they came is to ask you a bunch of hard questions. I've done a lot of evangelism. Sometimes I feel like that is the case. You go out and talk to people, and they seem like all they want to do is ask you hard questions about God, about the Bible. And, you know, thank God there's a lot of good resources to help get you equipped for that. But nevertheless, if that was what someone just came to meet you for, it might be pretty intimidating. But it seems like Solomon is not bothered by this. He's able to answer her questions. And it says here that there's nothing hidden or too difficult that he could not explain to her. And I think if Solomon was alive today, some of our world problems and questions and things that people struggle with, or even as Christians, some of the things we struggle with, he may be able to give us some very good answers that have never really entered into our minds that could really help us. So clearly, a man of profound insight and wisdom. And then that's kind of where the story takes a turn. And this is what intrigued me maybe most about this story. There becomes a conflict. And that is that over time, we know that Solomon began to make some really bad, poor choices. In particular, I want to focus in 1 Kings 11, where it talks about how Solomon had many wives. One of the specific commands that God said, as a king, don't do this. And Solomon did this. And in particular, marrying those who were from nations that had other gods and idols and these kinds of things. And God warned him that, and just people in general in the book of the law, that if they do this, then at some point their spouse is going to lead them away from the Lord, and it's not going to be good. They're going to follow false gods, and it's going to end in discipline and judgment for the individuals and for the nation. And so it goes on in chapter 11 just to mention about the specific gods and those that he began to worship. But these are all these kind of horrible gods you see in the Old Testament, that there was child sacrifice, there was all kinds of wicked practices associated with them. And verse 9 of 1 Kings 11 says that the Lord was angry with Solomon as a result of this. And it says, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. So God had appeared to Solomon another time after the time when Solomon asked for wisdom. And he told him in particular not to do this, to go after other gods, but to follow God, to follow his instructions. And so God says in verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days. But I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Now, just a side note, this isn't really what I want to mention here in this section, but it stuck out to me that twice here in this passage, after God was saying the judgment he was going to bring on Solomon and his family, that there was some exceptions made because of what his father David had done. His father David was already dead and had lived out his life, but because of his godly life and godly influence, God was going to continue a blessing, not just to Solomon's family and the line of David, but also to the kingdom of Israel, simply because it mentions here of what David had done and the life he had lived. And I think that's powerful, because sometimes we think that our life, really the choices we make, the things we do, really just primarily affects us. But the Bible's clear that in a number of places that the life we live not only affects us, but it affects others and our children and children's children and even our nation. So you sometimes look at America and it may be in a big mess, but nevertheless, you often see God's mercy and things that are still holding together. And I think oftentimes it's because of our godly forefathers, that there was men and women of the faith that had come before us and have done things pleasing to God and followed him and served him. And in a similar way to David, that God has continued a blessing to us who follow after them. So just something to think about as we want to live godly lives. But God has this judgment for Solomon, and I think it doesn't take us very long to see that what Solomon did was really stupid. It was not wise. It was foolish. What his father did was wise. He followed God, kept his commands and instructions. But what Solomon did was foolish. So it really bothered me at first when I noticed this contrast. And I thought, the Bible says that Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. We know that Jesus, because he's God, is wiser. But other than that, no one before or after Solomon has been wiser. And yet, he made such a critical and foolish mistake on a profound scale. And it made me almost think, like, is there any hope? You know, how can the wisest man botch it so bad? What about us? And as I looked at it, I really tried to understand, so why this contrast? How do I reconcile this idea? This is one of those kind of hard questions, in a way. So as I thought about it, prayed about it, talked with people, studied the scriptures, this is kind of the picture that came up. If you look at Solomon's wisdom in the Bible, I think it's easy to say that a large chunk of that is what we would today call head knowledge. That he had these proverbs, you know, what should you do in this situation? Book of Ecclesiastes, so much wisdom. We have the different things that he did as far as justice. He knew what was the right choice to make. But to a large extent, he had this head knowledge, which is wisdom. Because let's say you want to take a course of action, but you don't know what you should do. Then you first need that informational wisdom, that sort of head knowledge to know what you should do. But if all you have is the head knowledge and you don't act on it, if that it just stops there. Let's say you know, let's give an example. How many of us know that we should eat right? You know, you'd all raise your hands. How many of you know that you should get enough sleep, that you should work out, that you should do different things to take care of yourself, you should stay away from junk food? Like, we know this stuff. Every one of us knows it. We've been hearing this since we were kids, that this is how we should live. But if we went around and asked everyone, do you have a healthy approach and balance in your life in this area, in this area, in this area? A lot of us would say, well, I'd like to, but not really, you know. So we know what we should do, but there's a disconnect a lot of times between what we know we should do and what we actually do. And I think that's the thing with Solomon. Yes, he was the wisest man. And like I said, I think he could solve a lot of problems we have today in a sort of an informational sense. But that's a lot of what he had. It was informational wisdom. I mean, we do see he did act on some of that wisdom. But I think that's why there was this disconnect. And I want to look at another scripture that I think will help to show that. So we're going to now make a jump to the New Testament. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. I think this is one of the verses that helped me to really see that it was a head knowledge issue. So Matthew chapter 7, and it's the end of that chapter, verse 24, very well-known section. I'm just going to read it and pull out the application. So everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So this helped me a lot, I think, to see, maybe you already spotted it, it's just this contrast that in both cases of this wise person and foolish person, they both heard the words of God, whether that be the words of Jesus here, which is the particular context, or in a general sense, all the words of God. But the difference between whether they were wise or foolish wasn't whether they heard it and knew what to do. It was whether they acted on it or not. And I think that's the reason Solomon did such a foolish thing. Yes, he knew what he should do. And in fact, some of his Proverbs talk about some of the very sins and mistakes that he made. And now that may have happened afterwards as I learned this lesson and here's what I want to pass on to you. But whether or not it did, even earlier in his life when he asked God for wisdom, he said, You have blessed my father David because he followed your instructions. And so he had the instructions of God. He knew he should follow them. But again, even with his wisdom, he neglected to do that. And his life began to decline and turn and get into these trouble spots. James chapter 1, you're welcome to turn there, but it's only one verse. So if you just want to listen, I'll also go there. It's a well-known verse, James chapter 1. Verse 22, same kind of idea, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so it's a much more succinct thing, and doesn't necessarily mention wisdom and foolishness, but that if we only hear God's word and don't do it, we deceive ourselves. And as I was working on this message, I think one reason I wanted to share it is because it really spoke to me, just this idea, because I realize as I look at my life, there's a lot of areas that, if I'm honest, I'm not following God the way that I know I should and I want to. And so it really spoke to me that this is something that I need to work on. And I think it's a very common problem for us as Christians that we, especially when we're around church and we go to conferences, we go to seminars, we have so much information, but it's much harder to act on that. And so how do we act on that? Or what's a good way to solve that problem? First of all, we need to actually have the wisdom. And I think there's two kinds of wisdom. One is the head knowledge. The other is wisdom to act on it. And James gives us the solution for that as well. First chapter, verse 5, saying, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach." Some translations say without finding fault. "And it will be given him." So if you say, well, you know, I'd like to ask God for this wisdom, but I don't know if I'm worthy or if I've done things to please God or something like that. It says right here, he'll give generously to all without finding fault. He's not going to blame you. In fact, he'll be happy that you come to him for wisdom. But I think we also have to ask him for wisdom to do what we know is the right thing to do. And then we should take the steps of action, which is easier said than done, but I think part of that is in a church context, in a church community, we can encourage each other. I know there's a lot of people that I've, you know, grown up with or been around at Moody that I watched and admired their life, that I could see that maybe they were following God better in areas I wasn't, but their example that they were setting for me made me say, you know, I do realize I need to work on that, and I feel encouraged to do it because I see it's a possible thing. They're doing it, and you know, I can ask them if I need advice or prayers on how to do that. So that's another thing that we can do. We can ask God for the wisdom to act on it, not just to know it. And then we can both take steps in our own life and encourage each other, spending time in fellowship and meeting together and encouraging each other. You know, you mentioned this was an area you were struggling with. How's that going? Can I pray for you? And encourage one another to follow God better and to live a life that's truly wise, not just informationally wise, but truly wise in following God. So let's go ahead and pray about that now for a moment, and then we'll continue with the service. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that we have so much wealth of information and knowledge from your word, from good Christian speakers and teachers and podcasts and videos and ministries. There's so much books. There's a wealth of things available to us. We actually probably know too much in a sense, and we often struggle with putting those things into practice. I know I do. So please, Lord, we pray that you will help us not only to have the wisdom to know what we should do, but to do it. Help us to encourage each other and to have a desire to do what you say, not just to know what you say. That's a big, big task. That's a lifelong process. But I pray you'll this day change our perspective, our thinking, our hearts on this matter, that we will begin to follow you more and more, and that we will love you, love obeying you, that we can encourage one another to do the same. We love you. Thank you for this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.